Open them to Ezra one last time. I thought I'd finished it last 2 weeks ago, but we're going to be there just for a minute as a jumping off point to really what we want to look at this morning. Jose, I'm going to turn my mic on, please. But you might just want to have the back of your bulletin handy. There's going to be some other scriptures that you might be interested in reading later on and meditating on them. So just give you a heads up if you'd like to write down those scriptures. So 2 weeks ago, as we wrapped up our study of the book of Ezra, and as we looked at chapters 9 and 10, we saw the powerful effect that prayer can have in people's lives, even the prayer of one person. And let me just kind of quickly remind you of what we observed then, and then we'll use that, as I said, to jump off. So the story, if you remember, in Ezra was the returned exiles had returned from Babylon, the first group, and they had now been successful in rebuilding the temple against the opposition of the non-Jewish people living in that area. And it truly was an all-out celebratory event when they dedicated the temple. And yet, as we came to chapter 9, we saw that this first group of people who had returned about 80 years before chapter 9 occurs, that and obviously over those 80 years, several had passed away and also several had been born. And yet within this first group, they had violated one of God's strict prohibitions given to the nation when they first entered the Promised Land, which was actually about 1,000 years before. Sometimes we don't realize the gap between Joshua and Judges and Ezra. But it was about 1,000 years before. But he had given them very strict commands. Do not intermarry with the people, the wicked people in the land of Canaan, because God knew that if they did, the enemy of God would use those people to turn his people away from their true devotion and worship of him and into a very wicked pagan idolatry of false gods. And by the way, let me just say in regards to that, we've got a slide, I think. Yes. The strategy of the enemy of God has not changed since that day. He still seeks to lead people, or make it personal, he still seeks to lead you and me away from our true devotion to God by whatever means possible. Here with the Israelites, it was through the means of getting them to intermarry with these pagan tribes with their pagan idolatry. For us today, he will use whatever. Whatever makes it possible for him to lead us away from our true devotion to the Lord. And thereby, sometimes he's able to use things that are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but because of the value that they have in our hearts, because of the affection we have for this whatever, he can use something that's not bad in and of itself to still accomplish his goal, to lead us away from our true devotion to the Lord. So he will use whatever will work. And brethren, his game plan hasn't changed since Ezra's day. And please, please grasp, he is 100%, oh no, he is 1,000% committed to doing that, leading us away from our devotion to the Lord. Well, he had accomplished it in some respect with the people there. And so, you know, it's just a call for them. It's a call for us. We've got to live on guard, knowing what kind of enemy that we have. And so here are the people in Ezra's day. They had sinned greatly. And after being back in the land for 80 years, they were facing again the sin that basically had sent them into captivity to Babylon to begin with. And here they are, right back at where they were. And so in response, we saw in chapter 9 of the sin among the people, Ezra, in his deep grief over their sin, went to the Lord in this powerful prayer of confession. Powerful prayer of confession. Not pulling any punches, not making any justifications, not making any excuses for the people. But he said, and I love this simple expression, verse 15. We are before you in our guilt. Just straight up honest. not trying to soften it. We are before you in our guilt. What an important truth we need to understand in terms of when we pray to the Lord. Lord, I stand before you guilty. Not just when we're talking about a person coming to salvation, coming to faith in Christ, but even afterwards when we have sinned, to again go before the Lord, I stand before you guilty of, and name it. Remember we talked about in Ezra, naming it, being specific. Lord, I stand before you guilty of whatever it is, anger, we use our memory verse for this month, and I confess it to you, and I thank you for the forgiveness that comes through the blood of Jesus on the cross on my behalf. So, no excuses when you've sinned, no blaming someone else, no blaming your spouse, no blaming your boss, no blaming your environment, no justifications, just straight up confession before the Lord of what you've done. So, Ezra prayed, and we saw how in his prayer, this prayer of confession, God used that. It was kind of the spearhead or the driving force that God used to bring about the conviction and the confession and repentance of the people over their sin of intermarrying with the Canaanite people there. Yes, it was God moving. It was God bringing conviction. It was all of God. That's always true. But at the same time, we recognize how often God chooses to use people as His agents, as His means to bring about His purpose. And so don't ever underestimate that aspect of what God does, how He delights in using people to accomplish His means. And so we saw here in Ezra how God used Ezra and his confession of sin and for the people, how He used that to bring confession and repentance among the people there, and especially among the guilty ones. Again, it wasn't something Ezra tried to manipulate. It wasn't guilt baiting or any kind of thing like that. It was something, as he prayed, he wasn't trying to work it up. As I said, he prayed it down. Pray for God to move. Pray for God work in people's hearts to bring about confession and repentance. And I say that because sometimes I know we can feel like maybe seem like nothing's happening in response to my prayers. But it's not our responsibility to make things happen. Our responsibility is to pray and trust and leave it in God's hand for His purposes and His timing. So don't give up. Press on. Persevere. You don't know what all God is doing behind the scenes in response to your prayer. So here we are. Ezra prayed, and in reality, what Ezra was doing was interceding for the people, interceding on behalf of the people. And so there's our jumping off point. I'd like for us just to do some thinking about intercession this morning, and I trust we will catch a little bit more of the significance of the part we play in the Lord in this aspect of praying for people. So let me begin by giving you a couple of definitions. I think it adds significance, at least in my mind. So here's the definition for the word intercede. It is to act between parties with a view of reconciling differences. Now this is straight out of Webster's dictionary. This isn't a spiritual definition. He's probably thinking more in terms of human relationships. An act between parties with a view of reconciling differences. But are we not in our prayer for people? That's really what we're attempting to do, isn't it? Praying that this person would be reconciled because of the differences there, because of sin, unbelief, whatever it is, to be reconciled between them and their God. That's what we're doing. We're praying for that reconciliation to happen. That's part of what it means to intercede. Little different definition, intercession. So it means a prayer, a petition, or entreaty in favor of another. In other words, you're coming on behalf of someone else for their good, for their benefit. And again, in spiritual terms, many times that unsaved person or that troubled person doesn't even recognize they have a need or want to admit they have a need. And so as we pray, we're coming to the Lord on behalf of them, even in their ignorance. We're still coming to the Lord on behalf of them. So a couple of definitions, and at least for me, it adds a little bit more importance and significance in my mind as I am interceding for someone. Now, catch this. Our God is an interceding God. Our God intercedes for us. And you know this verse from Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how we are to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I apologize, that's a passage that really needs a whole sermon or sermon series done on it. I just want to briefly mention it to make a simple yet I think a profound point. So part of what this is saying is although we are redeemed, we're secure in our adoption as children of God, nevertheless, quite often we do not know how we should pray as we should over a particular need. Paul doesn't really elaborate on what's in his mind in saying that, but when you think about that aspect, there are so many things that contribute to hindering us, maybe really fully understanding what God's purpose is. We have imperfect perspectives many times, don't we? We have our finite minds that limit us. We have human frailties that can limit us. We have spiritual limitations that many times we're not exactly sure how we should pray over a particular situation, over a particular need, over a particular person. And sometimes we're not even aware that spiritual needs exist, much less know how they should be met. And even the person who has a close relationship with the Lord, who prays sincerely and faithfully and regularly, cannot always know exactly what all God is wanting to do. And I'll give you an example of that just to back that up. You think of the Apostle Paul. Here's a man who had such a close walk with the Lord Jesus. And yet, what did he pray in 2 Corinthians? Please take this thorn in the flesh away. He repeatedly prayed for that. It was wearisome. It was burdensome. It was tough. And so he's asking God to do that. He's praying. He thinks, you know, according to how he should pray. And yet God had a different plan. God had a different purpose of what He wanted to accomplish in Paul. He didn't want to take it away. He wanted to show him the uniqueness of abundant grace to walk in this faithfully. And so Paul didn't always know exactly what to pray for in particular situations. And so I just emphasize, we don't either. But here's the truth. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And then you go a step further. The Bible also tells us the Lord Jesus Christ, as our faithful high priest, also intercedes for us. Now, I get it. There's a mystery to all of that in terms of comprehending all that that means and how it works out, what it looks like. But it says it, that the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit intercede for us when we don't know what to pray especially, or sometimes when we've asked wrongly or foolishly or without the right knowledge, the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit intercede for us. And I just think that adds more significance to the fact that God wants us to be intercessors, to intercede for other people. We have the example of Jesus and the Holy Spirit doing it for us, and He wants us to do it for others. So I think these are just some insightful definitions for these two words. They speak powerfully to the significance of interceding for someone. So let me, in the time remaining, try to paint a picture and give some examples in the hope that it'll plant a seed that God will use to grow in you in terms of being this kind of person or deepen the fervor in you of being someone who intercedes for others. But also, as I was thinking about this, as we think about this whole thing of interceding for people, I hope as we talk about this, there will also generate within you a thankfulness for people who have done that for you. And I wrote this down. I'll put it up here for you. What a rich blessing. Rich, rich blessing to have a person or persons intercede for us. One of my great losses in life was when my parents died. Let me digress just for a moment. You have been able to pull off some surprises for me through the years. But one of the greatest surprises and probably one of the most unexpected surprises was when my mother died. And I don't remember how many, 6, 8, 10 of you drove 5.5 hours to Roswell, Georgia for her funeral. And I remember walking out in the sanctuary, just totally did not expect that. You literally just blew me away with that. I was so touched that some of you would drive 5.5 hours, go to a funeral, turn around, drive 5.5 hours back. That was a very long day for those of you who did that. And I just thank you again for that expression of love to me and my family. That was an unexpected surprise and blessing. But again, what a rich blessing to have a person or persons who intercede for you. So when you start thinking about the blessings in your life, when you start thinking about the riches in your life, please make sure you include that and give thanks to the Lord for that reality. So the nature of an intercessor, if I could use an expression here in the Old Testament, was one who stood in the gap. You've heard that expression before. Someone who stands in the gap between God and man and prays on that person's behalf. And sometimes the people you're praying for, they may recognize the need they have for someone to stand in the gap, to intercede on their behalf. But quite frequently, they have no idea they even have a need for you to be to intercede on their behalf. I have a cousin. A week ago, Saturday, July 5th, we had a wall reunion over in Maggie Valley. And I have a cousin that I was talking to, and this past Thursday, he was placed in hospice. He does not know the Lord. I'm not sure he even believes there is a God. But point is, he has no recognition that he has a need for someone to intercede on his behalf. And you have people like that in your life too. They have no knowledge that they're in that kind of need for you to stand in the gap for them. Well, this concept that we're talking about, I think, could be, if you want a visual picture, I think it could be illustrated by a very familiar story that you know from the Old Testament. From Exodus 17, you may not know the chapter, but you know the story. It's the story of the battle between Joshua and the Israelites and Amalek. And you remember the story when Moses went up on the hill. He had the staff of God in his hands. And as long as he held up his hands with the staff of God in his hands, Joshua and the Israelites were being victorious, gaining ground over Amalek. But whenever, because his arms got tired, And he lowered the staff of God, then Amalek started gaining ground on the Israelites. And so you remember the story of Aaron and Hur. They came up and helped support, hold up his hands and so forth. But to me, that's kind of a picture of what God is calling us to do. Here was Moses on top of the hill, interceding, standing in the gap for Israel so that they could be victorious. Now, it was a physical battle. But that's the picture. We're standing before God, if you don't think about it, even with your hands raised on behalf of this person, so that they can be victorious in whatever the spiritual need is in their life. And that just, for me, that just kind of pictures what God is calling me to do in situations, to be that one who's presenting this person, holding up this person before you, oh Lord, asking for your victory in their lives. So let me just, for many times, let me just give you some other examples of where we see this kind of thing happening in Scripture. So here's the Scriptures you might want to write down. So we're going to look first at Numbers 21, verses 7 and 8. Numbers 21, 7 and 8. You can just write the reference down. The Scripture passage will be up here. So this is what the Bible says. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord that He may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it up on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And you remember Jesus references that whole thing related to Him as a picture of Him in John 3. But if you remember the story, God had sent these fiery serpents as a judgment upon the people because it says they had become impatient on the journey, you know, in the wilderness, which was a result of their own sinful choices, and that they had spoken against God and spoken against God's representative, Moses. And so He sent these serpents in there as judgment, and the people that got bit died. I don't know how many there were. I forgot to look up that number, but several people died as this judgment was taking place. And so we read here that people, they come to the acknowledgement of their sin. They come before Moses acknowledging their sin, and they're asking Moses, basically, "Would you stand in the gap for us and plead for God's mercy and forgiveness on our behalf?" And so what you have here in this example, here's not just a person, but a group of people. They recognize their need, desperate need for someone to stand in the gap for them. And so they come to Moses and ask that he would do that. Now let's flip this over and look at the other side of the story. You know this story as well in Genesis 18. The angel of the Lord comes to Abraham, announcing to him about his plan to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the evilness of their sin. You remember the prayer as it started with Abraham. He prayed to the Lord, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous in it?" And you remember how he continues to whittle that down, and wondering if he's trying God's patience, but he whittles it down to 10. But here's the example, the other side of the coin, here's an example of a group of people that had no clue they needed someone to stand in the gap for them. Lot, his nephew, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they had no knowledge that this impending judgment was coming. They just were continuing living their daily lives, eating, drinking, and being merry. But Abraham knew of the need. And so he stood in the gap for them. How many people do you have in your life that are like it? They've got no clue. They have a need. They have no clue. They could be facing God's judgment, such as my cousin. Have no clue. But you can stand in the gap for them, even though they're not even aware they have a need. Another passage. Again, you know this story. This is God's response. Remember the 12 spies go out, 10 of them come back with a bad, evil report, and it just sends nosediving the people of Israel. They start weeping, they start complaining, they call into question God's character. And in response, this is what God said, Numbers 14, 11 and 12. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst in Egypt and the wilderness? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them or disinherit them. And I will make you, Moses, into a greater nation, a mightier nation than they are." So this was God's declaration at this point about and against the children of Israel. Now watch Moses' response in the verses that follow. Verse 13. But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it if you do this. For by your strength you brought up this people from their midst. and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard of you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them with a pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, because the Lord cannot bring his people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. Verse 17. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. Here's that verse. The Lord is slow to anger. That's another reason why that verse in Proverbs is so important. Lord's slow to anger. We ought to be copying that. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. But then Moses says, pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even to this day. And look at it. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. How critical it was for Israel to have someone who was willing to stand in the gap for them. How critical. And again, you have people in your lives with this very same need. Are you going to stand in the gap for them? Then as we continue to think about this and look at examples of people interceding, we discover that this is exactly what Jesus has done and is doing for us. Let me give you a couple of other verses other than the first one I gave you. Isaiah 53:12. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore no sin, bore the sin of many, and interceded for the transgressors. You know this verse in Romans, back up a few verses, or further than we read before, 33 and 34, Romans 8. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns, therefore? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who intercedes for us. And one more. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to say also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We all have been and continue to be the recipients of someone, the Lord Jesus, who intercedes for us. How humbling is that? How humbling is that? Now, let me ask us a question. What would have happened in these Old Testament examples to the people if there had not been someone standing in the gap for them? What would have happened? They would not have survived. They would have received God's judgment. So let's update it. What will happen to the people in our lives who with needs if we're not consistently standing in the gap for them? What will happen to those people on our Wednesday night prayer list if we're not consistently standing in the gap for them? What will happen to the prodigals that we're praying for? Our prodigals, if we are not consistently standing in the gap for them. What's going to happen if you don't stand in the gap for, and you put the person's name in the blank, whoever it is that's in your mind right now. What's going to happen if you don't consistently continue to stand in the gap for that person? And of course, there are situations other than just people who don't have a relationship with the Lord. the brethren. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who need people to come alongside them to stand in the gap for them. Maybe there's a family need. Maybe there's a marital need. Maybe there's a financial need. Maybe there's a legal need. All different kinds of needs. That our brothers and sisters need us to stand in the gap along with them. And thank the Lord you do that. I mean, so often do we not hear testimonies of that kind of thing. I knew this person, or I knew you as a body were praying for us. That's the first thing Dave said in his email to me this morning was, we know you've been praying. We have felt the effect of your prayers on our behalf. And so thank you for being a body of believers who do that for one another and even beyond the congregation here. But how often we need, not just in terms of salvation, but just in terms of ongoing needs, to come alongside a brother or sister and help stand in the gap and intercede for them. One last verse. Most of you are familiar with this one. Ezekiel 22:30. God says, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one. But in relationship to people's souls, in every generation, God is looking for people, His people, who will stand in the gap for those lost souls. And I would encourage you to picture yourself in this way. As someone who's standing in the gap for that loved one, who's standing in the gap for that prodigal, who's standing in the gap for those on our Wednesday prayer list, who's standing in the gap for that brother or sister and the need that they have. I like this picture. It does something to help me to see that I'm not just praying for someone. Sometimes that's we feel like I'm just praying for someone. No, you're doing so much more, can be doing so much more. So it helps me to press on and to persevere, to see that, picture that in my mind, that I'm standing in the gap for this brother, for this sister, for this lost soul, for my cousin, and whoever it might be in your life. You know, as we do that, whether it's here in this church, whether it's Wednesday night, whether it's you as a family, whether it's you as an individual, it's no longer Abraham standing in the gap. It's no longer Moses standing in the gap. It's you. It's me. It's now our time. We're the ones. They're called to stand in the gap. Because some of these people, maybe many of these people, are facing God's eternal judgment. So we come to intercede. And as an intercessor, we are people who stand in the gap between that person and God and praying for God to work, that they would find and turn their hearts to Him. And so I just simply close with the question of, will you be such a person? Again, aren't you so grateful when someone has done that for you? So will you be such a person? Maybe even if you don't, would you be willing to even join us on Wednesday nights in this list that we've been praying for years? What a significant spiritual investment we are making when we stand in the gap for someone else. May we be that kind of people, that we're standing in the gap for people who, many of them, don't even know they have a need for someone to do that. All right, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this challenge to us today. I guess first let me start. I thank you for people that have been standing in the gap for me. As I mentioned, my parents, as Dave mentioned his parents and Judy's parents who prayed for them to find the right mate and to experience your faithfulness for years. So Lord, we just maybe pause and genuinely thank you for those that have done that for us. And I'm sure there are some who've done it for us that we don't even know about. So thank you for those who have stood in the gap for us. Individually, collectively, as I said with my parents, I knew every day that they prayed for me, for Denise, for our family, even for this church. Every day, even after my mom was gone for the next 6 years till you called my father, I knew every day he was standing in the gap for my family. And again, even for this church. So Lord, thank you for those people in our lives who have done that. Thank you for how this body does it for each other. And we hear the testimonies of the strengthening they have found as a brother or a sister or the body has prayed for them. So Lord, help us to catch the significance of this ministry. We have it modeled for us in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We have it modeled for us in different ones throughout Scripture. But it's now our day, our time. No, our stories are not going to be written in your word because it's completed. But your knowledge of what we are doing, you're moving us, you're working through us. So help us to be that kind of person who stands in the gap for people, those who that don't even know they have a need, and as we saw, even for people who do know they have a need, knowing that we're coming alongside them. How often has someone come to one of us and said, I just need you to pray for me? They're aware of the need they have, and they're asking for you to stand in the gap for them. So Father, may we be such people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.